Well, Leanne and I are very happy to be here. I'd like to take a few minutes to reminisce about our years here. We thank the Tucks for their hospitality. We and the Oss have been staying with them and nonstop talking. You know how that is when you're practicing what Mr. Ost was talking about, fellowshipping. Well, Leanne and I arrived here in the Bay Area, and this area is very special to us. Not just the area, more importantly, you, the people, the brethren. We arrived here in June of 1963. I had been ordained into the ministry in May of 1963 by Mr. Armstrong, and he ordained some of us early in Pasadena because he wanted to make it to Brickett Wood for graduation that same year. And I always tell this little bit of a joke. Leanne might tell it on herself. But when she came to Ambassador College, she came to, as she'll tell you this story, her parents were in the church, and she came to prove that it was just a bunch of bunk, all this stuff, you know, that she had other plans in her life. And she came down at the encouragement of her parents, and she wanted to come to just prove that, like many people have done, and they end up proving the truth. Well, but she told her mom and dad after she was here, well, I guess I will stay, but one thing I will never do, I'll never marry one of those preacher boys. It so happened, as I just mentioned to you, that year in 1963, some of the ordinations took place before graduation. I was ordained in May of 63, and we married in June 1st of 1963. So she literally did marry a preacher boy. And the moral of that story, as we all know, is never say never. God might take you up on it. So we were married in June 1963, and our honeymoon was the drive from Pasadena to Sacramento. Because our first service was Pentecost. And remember, back in those years, we were keeping Pentecost on Monday. So we drove up on Sunday, Saturday night and Sunday. And our first service up here was all the churches together. Many of you will remember that if you were around or know some who were. So all of the churches in Northern California and Reno came together in Sacramento for Pentecost of that year. And that was our start. And then we moved over to the Bay Area where we would live, and in Hayward, California. You all know where Hayward is, of course. And so we began our 5.5 years here in this area. We pastored Oakland and Sacramento and Reno. And the way I did all three on the Sabbath was on Friday, I would fly to Reno. We had church in Reno on the Friday night part of the Sabbath. And I would go over early enough to visit and spend time with the brethren. And so it was Saturday time I would fly back home. I'd fly from the airport Friday. And then we'd be done, get back home about midnight, Friday night. And then we had services at 10 o'clock in Oakland and do the same thing. And then drive to Sacramento. Services were at 3 o'clock there in the afternoon, so that was the circuit. But we were young then, you know, and didn't think anything of it. Now we're older, and we do think something of it. When we these gray-haired guys here are doing same circuits. But every time I think about retiring, God says, oh, no, you don't. We've still got further work to do and plans to do. So we had our two children, Steve and Leah. They were both born in our home in Hayward, California. Natural childbirth, and there was a doctor who did that and came to the home. And so they were both born at home. My wife did a great job, I'll tell you. And Steve, our son, was the oldest, firstborn. And 2 years later, Leah. And they live in the Northwest our last assignment before going to Cincinnati. So that's where we were, and we were there long enough. They kind of grew up and got married there. And so we have two children. Leah's in Seattle. Our son Steve is in Portland. We have five grandchildren and two great-grandchildren. So, but we think back upon this area, and many of you looking at you out there, some of the you that we have known, some of the old timers, when we all stand up here and get that picture. And what did you say, the first 7 years?
Seven years that
those were here. So we'll be a part of that then. Good. That'll be special. But we have a lot of memories of those years, the 60s when we were here. So we always think back on this area and many of you brethren that we've known over the years as, you know, the beginning of our marriage, the beginning of our ministry. And we had a lot to learn, and a lot of you really helped train us well, you know. You know, when you're just first married, you should have heard my child-rearing sermons back then. Boy, you just do this and they'll grow up perfect, you know. So you learn that way, and should have heard my marriage sermons back then, you know. I'm a little different now. Leanne has trained me well. We men, at least I have, had a lot to learn. I don't know how others of you, but came to learn an awful lot of things of that God created a woman in his image as well. And he gave part of himself to the man, and he said, He created man and woman in his image. And he gave part of himself and part of his qualities to the woman and part of himself and part of his qualities to the man. And it takes both to really be like God. And so as you grow closer together and influence each other, which we have done in our 48 years of marriage, you know, we hope that together we're becoming more like God and all the qualities that he has and the attitudes that he has. So it's great to be back here with you. And before I get into my message, I might take a few minutes to let you know that things are going well in the United Church of God after the split. You know, nobody's happy about splits in the church. Unfortunately, Leanne and I have been through quite a few of them over the years. Even under Mr. Armstrong, there were times when over various situations and problems in the church or attitudes that developed in the church, that there have been ministers and churches and people who went their own way, made their own decision and went their own way. So unfortunately, that's been a part of the history of the Church of God. But I always mention to people, they say, well, it shouldn't be that way. And of course, we know ultimately it won't be that way. But on the other hand, I tell people, well, guess who experienced the first division in his family? God. God did. And his created sons, the angels, created them all perfect and free moral agency, minds of their own. And as you all know, and we know from God's word, God went through a division in his spiritual angelic family. And some say when we were going through this trial very early, if you just deal with the problems or issues or the individuals sooner, it wouldn't have been as bad. It's not that easy at all, because issues are complex, personalities are complex. Many people have different perspectives, point of view, and feelings. And I take more time to think through things and pray and fast and meditate about it. And I also, when that was brought up to me, I said, well, why didn't God, when Lucifer began to think those wrong thoughts of rebellion, and God knew it, God's perfect, God knows what we think, and he knew what the angel, why didn't God stop Lucifer as soon as he began to discern that wrong attitude Lucifer had? You know why he didn't? Because he wanted every single angel to be tested. They were free moral agents, and they had to make a decision too. And God let it go on, didn't he, until one-third of those angels were influenced negatively, and God had to cast them out. So there are many lessons we learn. Now, I'm not comparing people who've left with Lucifer or anything like that. That's not what I'm trying to do. All I'm saying is God allows these kind of trials and tests in his church, and it's always to test us. It is always to test people's attitudes. And he's going to keep testing us until the end of this age, until our lives end or Christ comes back. It's going to be continual trial and testing because God wants to know not just what is in our head. As Jim mentioned, in 1995, Leanne and I were pastoring in Garden Grove, Southern California, 1 hour south of Pasadena. And I was one of those asked, well, go up, Denny. You're the pastor and regional pastor there. Go on up and talk to the administration in Pasadena. Be our contact man and talk to them about negotiating these, resolving these problems we were having doctrinally in 1995. So I did that, leading up to the split, and never could get them resolved, as you know. And then when we had no choice, then united, we had to decide to start united. So God has a plan and a purpose, and he's always working it out. But what was shocking to me, I never could have known who was going to do what. Never. I thought, well, my friends in the ministry that have been ministers teaching the Sabbath and the holy days for decades, man, they're going to come through in this trial. Most of them did not. They were swayed and influenced through this test to, all right, whatever you say, you're the boss. If the new covenant means it does away with God's laws and commandments, then okay. Sometimes it happened quickly, and sometimes it happened gradually. So they're very important lessons then. I mean, you look back now on that trial, and you realize, wow, I thought because this person knew the truth in their head that they deeply believed it in their heart, but a lot of them did not. It was intellectual knowledge. They knew the truth. They could teach it. They did it for a while. But some members of my own congregation, as soon as they were told, there's nothing wrong with pork. I mean, that unclean law, that's old covenant. They went out right after that Sabbath when they heard that message and that video. They went out and bought pork and began to eat it, just like that. That shows it was only in the head, not in the heart. When the truth of God is down deep and becomes a part of your heart, your feelings, your emotions, you love God's truth. Somebody can't talk you out of it. They cannot talk you out of it. And so I look back now on that trial and realize it was needed for the church. And I think we'll see in the long run. I mean, I'm so, very sorry. I know many families have been affected, and that's what hurts so much is when family members are divided and friends are divided through these kind of things that take place. But I can only tell you this, it's only temporary. I think we all know that, don't we? It is only temporary. Because when Jesus Christ comes back, there is going to be one bride, right, and one wedding. The bride is the church. There's only going to be one church. And that church is composed of everybody who's converted and has God's Holy Spirit, no matter what group they're in, no matter where they live on the face of the earth. God, I've come to know that only God knows who is truly converted and has his Holy Spirit and loves him and loves the truth. Only he knows. I don't know anymore for sure. I know my wife is. I know her pretty well, and my friends through the fruits of their lives. And you begin to know pretty well after a while when they just survive this trial and that trial, and they just stick right with what they believe, and they don't leave the church because they don't like church government, which was, I tell people, in 1995, that was over doctrine. We all know that now. That split in 95 was the church was departing from obeying God and keeping his laws and commandments the way we all believe. It's very clear now. And this last split that we went through in United was not over doctrine, even though some tried to make it that. It is not over doctrine. It is over church governance and who's in charge. And I know all the stuff that's on the internet. I've read it. I've read all the papers. I was right in the middle of all of that stuff as well. I know what's been said about me, about the Council of Elders. I can only tell you it's not true. I made mistakes. The council made mistakes. We're human. Yeah, we made mistakes. But we're not evil and bad and dishonorable. And we were sticking, and I stick with what I gave my word to. And back in 95, when we had to start over, and we all met and reformed how we were going to organize and work together, we didn't go with just one man being in charge. You all probably know that. I'll only take about 5 more minutes. But as we sat thinking about where do we go from here, we're all out of worldwide. We want to keep the Sabbath, the holy days, preach the gospel, take care of God's people, do the work, and just keep going with what we believe. We all sat there, and I was thinking as we were talking about how shall we form and reorganize. Do we want one man with that kind of authority and power who can do what they did to the church? And we all said no. And if we had decided to go that route, and we'd looked around at each other and said, okay, who will be the one man in charge of the church? If we'd asked for volunteers, for instance, and somebody had raised their hands, said, okay, then we would have eliminated that person, right? because they wanted the job and the position. What you're looking for is somebody who's humble, who doesn't need that position or power or authority. They're truly a humble servant, and they see that job as that, not that need for position or recognition or power or authority or whatever like that. So we decided, how did Jesus Christ begin the New Testament church? He began by choosing 12 men. That's why we ended up with a council of elders of 12 men. We wanted to follow Christ's example. And God, Christ did not say, Peter, you're over all the other men of these 12. Peter was a dynamic personality, and God was able to use him in many unique ways. But he was not over all of the other apostles. And God made that clear in Galatians when Paul wrote what he had to do in correcting Peter and even Barnabas. And publicly correcting them. So here's a junior apostle called later, correcting, if he was the chief apostle, correcting him publicly, and it's written in the Bible. So God uses 12 men, and we agreed to that form of governance, and that those 12 men would be chosen by all of the elders in the church, that every elder, not just the employed pastors, but every church elder would have an equal say-so through a process of selecting these 12 men. And they would serve for certain length of term so that other ministers and elders would have an opportunity eventually to serve on the council. We wanted to give opportunities to others and not just get a few men in there who have locked those positions permanently and position. That's what we all agreed to. And when we were going through this present trial and some of the men disagreed with some of the decisions made by the council and the president, I went back and I said, look, fellas, I give my word. When I was baptized, I gave my life to God. That's what baptism's all about. I'm not going back on that decision, ever. When I married Leanne, I vowed to love her with my whole heart as my wife for the rest of my life. I'm keeping that vow and that promise to my dying day. And when United started, I gave my word that if I didn't get my way in any issue in United through our process of consensus and discussion and input from the elders and, as you know, even input from the members of the church, that I've got my opinion on things, but when after we talk things through and follow our process, whatever decision is made by the Council of Elders, I'm going to accept that. Even if I don't like the decision, for the sake of unity and peace and moving forward together to do the work of God, I will accept that decision. In fact, when you are on the Council of Elders, you literally sign a document every year that you will uphold the consensus decision made by the Council of Elders, regardless of whether you get your own way or not. And I tried to say, look, fellas, if I were going to leave the church for the reasons you say you're leaving, I would have left a long time ago with some of the problems that came into the church when I was a new young minister. I won't go back and review some of the problems we had in the Worldwide Church of God, even under the Armstrongs. So I said, these are human beings. You fellas, you seemed happy with United's form of governance when you were in authority, when you had control, when you had a position. But when that didn't happen, now you're unhappy with it. So we tried to work through that, but no avail. And so, as you know, a lot of the pastors decided to leave. And what preserved United from collapsing was the faithful pastors and their wives, of course. And we have many of them who've stepped into the breach and have done more than ever before. But also United's form of governance, which allows every single church elder worldwide to have an equal say-so in the governance of the church. They were able to influence more than half of our church pastors to leave, but they couldn't convince enough of the local church elders to do the same thing. So through our governing process, they could not remove men on the Council of Elders and regain control of the Council of Elders. So I know that's my perspective. I'm sharing with you my perspective as president, who has been through this whole mess in the church that we just went through in this last year. I know others would disagree with my perspective. That's their right, and I respect that. Most of my brothers, I've been in the ministry over 48 years, I knew every single man who left personally. And they sent their resignations to me. And I appealed to them. And sometimes it worked, sometimes it didn't. But the final words that I said to many of them when they made up their mind they were going to leave the United Church of God was, God be with you till we meet again. And we will. Because they're on their journey to the kingdom of God, and we're on our journey to the kingdom of God. And God's not through working with all of us at all. There's a lot yet for all of us to learn. And United, the United Church of God, from the beginning of our founding, we put out a statement saying we are not the only group of God's people. We recognized that God has people and other groups, or other church groups. And he knows who are his, because God is the one that gives the Holy Spirit. And he knows who are his. So just to remind you, we recognize that we in United are part of God's true church. We're not all of it. We're part of it. And there's a lot to go, a lot to do yet. So we're moving on. God has blessed us. The income has stabilized. We're able to continue to preach the gospel and even expand what we're doing. Just this past week, something brand new on the television program. As you know, we have a weekly television program, and we're continually looking for new stations to expand. But something else I think that will be helpful in the long run is we've begun a 5-minute daily commentary, a television commentary by our three presenters. Because there's so much happening so fast in the world today, breaking significant news. You know, the weekly programs are done way ahead of time, and you can't really address maybe an event that just happened because it's already done and you present it. But the 5-minute daily commentaries will be on world events, social morals, family life, all the critical issues. And when important events break each day or that week, we can put out from a biblical perspective, God's word, God's law, God's way, we will have a commentary that will be made. It'll be on our website, and so many people today, you know. We want people to begin to be aware eventually, when we'll advertise it, that if you want a commentary on what's going on in the world from a biblical perspective, and here's how you can look at it daily on your, you know, your little cell phone today or iPhones or whatever, you can watch it or anything. So that's coming, the Kingdom of God Bible Seminars. Those will continue every 4 months. We'll learn how to advertise them better. We'll learn how to present them better through experience. And we'll be reaching the public. We'll be advertising them to the public more and more. Because there are thousands of people out there that know the truth. We were 150,000 in the Worldwide Church of God at one point. But there are many millions of people, maybe that's a better word, who have been exposed to the truth. And as world conditions get worse, God knows how to get people's attention and get them start thinking about, I wonder if there's a God. You know, maybe I need to get closer to God, get my life in order. So we're going to keep those going every 4 months continually and ask God to guide us in the subject, what aspect of the Kingdom of God we will present, and just to become much better at it. And our goal and hope is that eventually, when people hear the word United Church of God, that they will say, oh yeah, that's the church that does those Kingdom of God Bible seminars. And because of, they'll connect the two. Because the Kingdom of God, as we all know, is the only answer to all of our problems. The return of Christ and setting up the Kingdom of God. So we're very thankful we've survived the recent trial and test. And we've actually come out of it stronger. If you were to come to the home office in Cincinnati, there's peace, there's unity, there's happiness, everybody working together because we're all of one mind and one spirit now working together. There's no conflict and no division at all going on. It's that way in most of our congregations now. So God can accomplish much more through a smaller group of people who are unified and working together in unity and peace and harmony than he can in a larger group of people that are just divided. So good comes out of it, and we learn a lot of lessons. So we are moving on, and we're just going to focus on our calling and our job and doing the work of God and pray for all of God's people, all of the brethren. And I'm ready to work toward reconciliation whenever Jesus Christ is ready to have that happen. But many times, you know, hurts and wounds have to heal. There has to be time for healing or maybe people to come to understand, have a different perspective on what happened, to get more of the facts, to understand more of what happened and to get over it. So anyway, it's time for me to get into my actual message. But I wanted to share so you know, I am subject to the Council of Elders. I report to the Council of Elders. They put me in this job, and they can remove me from this job. But I'm at the home office. My job is to manage the day-to-day operation of the church at the home office. So that's what Leanne and I are doing there now. And she is an invaluable help and assistance, my wife. I think most of us know our wives don't get enough credit in what they do for us. And Leanne's, I just don't think I'd be able to do what I'm doing without Leanne and her help, her love, her prayers, her support, and everything that she does. So we thank God. So we're moving on and hope you are and all the other brethren are that we still have love in our hearts for all the brethren. I'm able to say, and I mean it, and I think all of God's ministers do, I have no resentment, no bitterness, and no anger toward to those who don't like me, who disagree with me, my brothers in Christ. I just forgive them. They are where they are. They believe what they believe. They're doing what they think is right. That's up to them and God. But whenever Christ is willing and wants to bring that reconciliation, you know, we're ready for that in his own time and way. But I think that's going to be a while down the road. But it will come. This is the 50th celebration, 50th anniversary of the churches in this area. even though our sign, what happened to the sign? It disappeared. It fell, didn't it, I guess? And it was, Jerry, was that you that did that? No, he did. He gave a great message, very good, excellent message there. But what is the significance of 50 years? Do you know that God reveals this in Scripture? We might think, I don't know. Well, we celebrate 50 years of age. That's, you kind of hit a middle of your life, maybe. 50-year anniversary of marriage, we always celebrate that. But let's look and see that there is a deeper significance to 50 and see the spiritual lessons involved here, that we're celebrating 50 years more than just tradition, that 50, every 50 years is a very holy time to God. So let's begin in Leviticus 25 and take a look at what it means to celebrate 50 years of a birthday or a marriage or any significant event. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 25. And we'll read verses 1 through 7. Leviticus 25, verses 1 through 7. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruit." And so we all know about the land Sabbath. Some of God's people keep that today. When they have a farm or a garden or anything, they know God says, give that plot of land a break every seventh year. That's a law of God. It'll certainly be kept fully in God's kingdom when he returns. But notice verse 4, "In the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land." Notice, a Sabbath to the Lord. It's kind of like the holy days. This, you do this to the Lord. So God gave this law. He put it there for the good of the land and what will be grown on it. You give the land a rest, a Sabbath rest. "You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard, which grows of its own accord of your harvest. You shall not reap nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you and your servant, and for your maidservant and your hired servant, and for the stranger who sojourns with you." So they couldn't harvest it or gather it up and store it like they would do in normal years, but they could eat what was there. But they had to trust God. They had to put faith in God. It's kind of like learning to tithe, you know. I don't know how in the world I'm going to be able to do this. Well, if God says I'm supposed to, I'm going to put my faith and trust in him. So imagine, here's the seventh year, you know, you can eat what's growing, but you're looking at all that stuff growing. Some of that's going to spoil if I don't get out there and get it. You can't reap it, you can't store it, but you can eat what's there. And, you know, for your servants and animals and everything. You really had to learn to trust God, as you know, during this period of time, because then the next year, by the time they sowed again, they had to wait another year for everything to grow. It was really trusting God. But let's move on to verse 8. "And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years." So 7 of these land Sabbaths, 49 years. And then you all will remember what 50 was. Verse 9, "Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month on the Day of Atonement." The Jubilee year began on the Day of Trumpets. Atonement, with the blowing of trumpets. So the Jubilee year began on the Day of Atonement, which is a day of fasting. It's interesting that God decided to begin the Jubilee year, because as we're going to read, every 50 years in Israel, all debts were canceled. Imagine if you were deep in debt, credit card debt, and People have been foolish, borrowed too much money, couldn't pay it back, poor. All debts are canceled that 50th year. All slaves are freed. Maybe those who've lost their property and their homes through sickness, or a widower because her husband died. People lost their lands for different reasons in Israel, and they had to sell it to be able to survive. All debts were canceled. All property reverted back to the original families and owners that God had decreed it to be given to. You think about what this would do for our economy today if individuals knew every 50 years it didn't matter how much you had gouged people for, it was, they don't have to pay it back. That's it. It's canceled. It's a new beginning. You start over every 50 years. Debts canceled, slaves freed, those who had to become indentured servants because maybe they had lost their inheritance and had to hire themselves out to be servants to others. They were freed, just totally freed, no matter how much they owed, and they could go back home, go back to their families and original lands. What an incredible thing that would have been. And maybe the reason God began it on the Day of Atonement is because it really took an attitude of humility to do that for people, right? God says to do it. But imagine, you know, if you were owed a lot by someone and that time comes, all of a sudden they don't owe you anything. And it took humility. I think God knew what he was doing when he decided to begin the Jubilee year on the Day of Atonement with fasting and with humility. Very significant. Let's read a few more verses about this day. Verse 10 of Leviticus 25. You shall consecrate the 50th year. Consecrate it. Make it holy. God makes it holy. And you consecrate it. Set it apart. And proclaim liberty. What were they to do? Proclaim liberty throughout all the land. Wouldn't it be wonderful in America if all of a sudden we had a Jubilee year and all debts were canceled? Mortgages canceled, debts, any debt. It's done. Banks, nobody's going to pay you back. You know, you loaned that out for too high a rate of interest, whatever. It would start things over real quick. People would be thinking, well, we're getting close to that 50th year. I better be wise. Because that's what happened. And you shall proclaim liberty to all the land, all of its inhabitants. And I think you would remember here that these are the words on the Liberty Bell in Independence Hall in Philadelphia, right from this verse, right from the Jubilee Year statement. That's on our Liberty Bell, the words on the Liberty Bell. It shall be a Jubilee Year for you. Each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. Families became separated for various reasons. The 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own, nor gather the grapes. So notice they had a 49th year land rest, right? Just before Jubilee. Now they've got 50th year they can't plant or reap. And so it's not going to be till the 51st year that they can plant and reap crops. Took real faith and trust in God, didn't it? That's what we're all learning in our lives in the church. Verse 12, for it is the Jubilee, it shall be holy to you. So it's holy to God. And we have violated that law of God in our land and in our country, and so we have horrendous debts. You know, we don't tithe. I'm talking about our nation. We don't tithe. We don't obey this law. And so we have horrendous problems. This is one of God's laws and ways it'll be reinstituted during the 1,000 years. And you shall eat its produce from the field. In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession, to the land that God originally gave to them and that family. Because the land was the stability of the people. That was stability. If you own a piece of land, especially if you own it, you tend to take care of it and plant crops and all and have a way of making a living. Notice verses 17 and 18. You shall not oppress one another. But you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you shall dwell in the land safety. And notice verse 23 of this chapter. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. You know, we all just have to remember, we should say, I own my own home. But we really don't. I mean, we in the bank usually own it, right? Unless you get your mortgage paid off. But God says, the land is mine, and I created it, and it's mine, and I'm going to let you use it and live on it. So God says that. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. And that's what we are as God's people. Drop down to verse 28. And this is talking about a poor brother. Notice verse 25 first. For if one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his kinsman redeemer, so back then, those who lost lands and properties and for various reasons in their lives, if they had it was called a kinsman redeemer law, a close relative could buy their land and help them out. They could buy it back for them, keep it in the family. But notice verse 28 now. But if he is not able to have it restored to himself, the poor person, the poor brethren, if he is not able to have it restored to himself, in other words, he is not able to redeem it himself, his land, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee. So if he couldn't redeem it and he didn't have a kinsman to redeem his land, then the person who bought it, the other Israelite who bought it, that remained with them until the Jubilee year. But they knew there was hope. See, people always knew there was hope. The Jubilee year was coming, and they would get their land back, no matter if they had to wait for a while. And in the Jubilee, it shall be released, and he shall return to his possession. And then drop down to verses 39 through 41. And if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave, but as a hired servant and a sojourner he shall be with you and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. And then he shall depart from you, both he and his children with him, and shall return to his own family, and he shall return to the possession of his fathers. So it's a significant law of God that could radically alter the economy of any nation that obeyed this law of God. And it will be restored eventually. So 50 is very significant to God. The reason we keep 50ths today, all the commentaries I've read, they said this celebration comes from the Jubilee year mentioned in the Bible. That's why we say 50 years old is significant. 50 years anniversary, marriage anniversary is significant. 50 years of the church anniversary is significant because God made 50 significant. It was a holy period of time. And after that period of time, people were released and they had a fresh start in life again. Let's look at one other 50 that is certainly important in Scripture. Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Verses 15 and 16, and then verse 21. And so here we are looking at how we count to get to Pentecost, right? From the days of unleavened bread. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, and this is, I'm not going to go back and read the previous verses that are talking about the days of unleavened bread, but this is talking about the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. From the day after that Sabbath during the unleavened bread, you begin to count. And verse 15 says, from the day that you brought the sheave of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. So during the days of unleavened bread, on the day after, on a Sunday, is when the wave sheaf offering was done. The priests would go out and cut a certain amount of the first fruits of that harvest and, in a sense, wave it and present it to God. And we know today, you and I know, that that wave sheaf offering that was offered back then, the first of the first fruits, represented Jesus Christ. He was the first of the first fruits. And so we count 50. Notice verse 16. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. And verse 21 says, you shall proclaim on that same day that it is a holy convocation to you. It shall be a statute forever. And that's the day of Pentecost. So again, 50 has great significance, doesn't it? God says, I want you to count 50 days. And then we'll come to the day of Pentecost. Well, what happened in the New Testament on the day of Pentecost? You all know, right? 50 days, Christ was resurrected from the dead toward the end of the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. 3 days and three nights he was in the grave, resurrected toward the end of the Sabbath. And he ascended to the Father the next day, ascended to the Father and was accepted as the wave sheaf offering, the first of the first fruits. And 50 days from that time when he was accepted as the wave sheaf offering by God, 50 days later, one of the most dramatic, significant, and important events in the Bible took place, is that God poured out his Holy Spirit upon the church. It was the beginning of the New Testament church and the giving of the Holy Spirit. So you look at 50 and dramatic, significant, very important events took place after 50. 50 years after 50 days. So 50 does have significance, great significance. Let's look even more importantly, physical significance, yes, but a little deeper into the spiritual significance. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, where we find Jesus Christ actually referring back to the Jubilee year. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. Luke 4, beginning in verse 16. And so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And so Christ here is quoting from the book of Isaiah, what we call now chapter 61. Then it would have been on scrolls. He found the place where it was written. So he's now quoting, if you went back to Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 2, this is what Christ was reading. So let's read it on here in Luke and see what he says. Beginning in verse 18. He stood up and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That's our calling, isn't it? It doesn't mean just the poor physically only, but the poor people of this world. They might be rich physically, but so many of them are so lost, as you know. Money does not buy happiness. Money cannot buy peace of mind. Money cannot buy contentment and love and happy marriages. We all know that. It's wonderful to have if you know how to use it and are blessed with it. So he's called us to preach the gospel to the poor of this world. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And think about that one, brethren. And this is so significant because maybe I should read all the way down, because in verse 19, he's talking about to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, or the year of the Lord's favor, as it's translated in a few other translations. And all of your Bible footnotes and commentaries say Jesus Christ. This is referring to the year of Jubilee when debts were released, land was repossessed, slaves were freed. Christ is talking about that. So back up to, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. What would you say, brethren? And thinking about the hurt in the church, the hurt in people's lives. One of the most important things that needs to happen, you know, people that I work with as a pastor, now at Cincinnati more as president, but have been a pastor for about 40 of these 48 years. Other years I've worked at church administration in Pasadena and in Australia, but a good 40 years just pastoring. So I'm really a pastor at heart. And one of the things in my ministry, and in any minister who has compassion for people, you come across a lot of hurt in people's lives, depending on things, what they've gone through in their lives, all kinds of neglect sometimes. Thankfully, maybe in the church you grew up with a wonderful church family and received enormous love and help. But, you know, even in the church, as you grow up, there can be hurtful things and trials and tests. And so often, I think one of the main things is trying to and getting to know people and getting to really understand them. For instance, if you got to me, you say, Mr. Luca, he probably had a great life and great success his whole life and everything. Well, I grew up in an alcoholic family. My father was an alcoholic. And he was a good man. This was back in the Depression years before they even understood addiction. But he was an alcoholic. And as time went on, it got worse and worse. And I was the firstborn of five children. And the way some people, who when they drink a lot, they just get kind of silly, you know. And other people, when they drink a lot, they become angry and mean. And my father was one of those kinds that... He was a good man. When he was sober, he'd give you the shirt off his back. He was a hard worker, diligent provider for the family. But when he drank and got drunk, he became mean, angry, violent. And so the way I dealt with this in my family, our family, growing up as a little child, I retreated and became an absolute loner. That's how I, as a child, dealt with that in my family growing up. I just withdrew from this conflict in the family, and became an introvert. I never dated one single girl through all of high school. Give you an idea. Never had a girlfriend. Those kind of things. All I did, I threw myself into sports and into my studies, academics, and things like that. But I didn't have relationships. I was the adult child of an alcoholic, and that's how it affected me. I withdrew and shut down my emotions. And it wasn't until God called me into his church in 1959. I came into the church, began to learn about God's way, and especially meeting Leanne. That was a big help, that I began to realize I was supposed to change and grow. And I didn't even know what was wrong with me until, you know, through study and learning, you began to understand about alcoholism and children growing up in alcoholic families, and this is probably one of the most common problems we have in this country, is because alcohol is socially acceptable if you're of age. Alcohol is acceptable biblically. So it's the drug of choice in the Church of God and in the ministry. I've seen more lives destroyed in the Church of God, and I've seen more top ministers' ministry destroyed in the Church of God in my 52 years as a baptized member in the church because of alcohol. Our history of failed, many of you might say, well, why did they get into such deep troubles and problems? Many of them had a serious alcohol problem. It's the hidden addiction. You don't recognize it until it's so bad it's out of control with someone. So I had a lot of healing to take place in my life. I was an introvert, shut down, and to this day, my wife will have to remind me, honey, don't revert into your cave, you know, because my past, and I just as soon revert back into my cave and just be by myself. But that's not what God wants. So, and that's even minor compared to what some people have been through, various kinds of abuse, sexual, physical, emotional abuse, all kinds, homosexuality. Understanding the causes of homosexuality, which begins at a very young age, and trying to help people, wanting to help people through understanding these issues. I wanted to come not just be a judging, condemning, critical. Oh, that's sin. You know, we've got to get rid of sin. Put them out. And when they repent, then they can come back. That's kind of the way it was for a while in the church. We had ministers who were just black and white and hard line. Maybe I was that way too much at first. But, you know, began to get into the Word of God and pray and study and see that God is a loving, merciful, and compassionate person. So what I'm talking about, Jubilee, was a time of freeing the slaves, forgiving of debts. It was a time of forgiveness of all debts. And that's what God's plan is all about, isn't it, for human beings? Now, he goes on to preach deliverance to the captives. People are captivated, aren't they, today? There are many kinds of addictions. Addictions to gambling, addictions to pornography, addictions to food, addictions. You could go on. Satan has just got us addicted to so many things. And only God knows how to help us break the hole that Satan tries to get on our lives through whatever means he can. And so it's just wonderful to know and understand, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. I mean, that would be wonderful for the physically blind. What a blessing. But it means even more than that to those who are blind spiritually, that God's going to help them see, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The world is filled with people who are oppressed, even in our country today. And then verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, or as the NIV, New Living Testament, and New American Standard Bible translate it, to preach the year of the Lord's favor. And this is a reference to the year of Jubilee. So Christ came to fulfill this. Notice what he said in verse 21. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I have come to fulfill this scripture in Isaiah, which is a reference to the year of Jubilee, to begin to preach freedom from debt, from sin, from captivity, from slavery. So it's really a wonderful year when you understand it. Christ came to fulfill the Jubilee year, the 50th year. He came to release us from our sins. You know, as he says in Matthew, forgive others of their debts, and God will forgive you of your debts. He came to release us from our sins, to free us from bondage and slavery, to whatever you may be struggling with in your life, as you know, and as you're learning, with God's help and with the help of others in the church. No matter what you struggle with, you can gain strength to overcome and grow. Not on your own. I couldn't do it on my own. But with the help of others, I was able to come out of my internal bondage, my loner, being a loner mentality, not wanting to get too close to people. And I never shared my feelings. When we got married, Leanne would say, honey, what do you feel? She, you know, women like to talk and discuss things and resolve issues. And she would want to do that about this and that and everything. And she'd say, well, honey, what do you feel about that? And I'd look at her and I don't have any feelings about that. We men can shock the women too, can't we? Now, I think this about it. Now, I don't know what you think about it. I want to know what you feel about it. So I had to start feeling. When you start feeling, feelings can hurt, you know? And I'd had enough of that as I was growing up. So I had to begin to open up again and be willing to let my feelings about things and people and all. It helped me to open up and grow through God's calling and the help of my wife and the help of others. And so the Jubilee year was a time of freedom from bondage, and that's what I was under when God called me, freedom from slavery, our debts forgiven. It's a time to allow us to return home and put a home in quotes, our real home, our church family, as Mr. Ost was saying. We need each other very much. And that's why it's best to, sometimes you get angry over situations that happen in the church, but never let it turn you bitter. Just that's Satan's tool. Just don't let it get you bitter. Get over the anger, pray about it. Say, God, I know you'll bring good out of this trial. The bigger the trial, the bigger the blessing and good that can come out of it for everybody as we learn and grow. So, you know, God is allowing us to return home. It's what the Jubilee pictures. So in a sense, you know, some of us have come back home to be together and to celebrate together. To our true inheritance. That's what Jubilee, that's what 50 years is all about. Our true inheritance that God has called us to be part of his family, part of his church, and part of his coming kingdom. So Jubilee is an important time, 50 years. So the number 50 is significant. It symbolizes this wonderful freedom from bondage and sin for all of mankind. It's an exciting time. We're here celebrating the Jubilee year of the Oakland Bay Area congregations. And what a blessing, what a joy it's going to be together to share memories and to reconnect and get caught up on what's going on in our lives with each other. So, brethren, let us rejoice together as we celebrate this very special occasion, the Jubilee year of the Oakland Bay Area congregations.